Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. Equipped is a conversation about multiplying gospel community and fueling spiritual growth. We have one clear goal, to equip leaders to multiply. We want to help people follow Jesus, make disciples, lead small groups, and plant churches. My name is Jordan Thigpen, and I'll be leading you through today's conversation. Let's get equipped. Kind of like it. Went to the back half of the jingle today. Well, cool, man. I'm glad you guys are joining us this week. For everybody that's checking in, this is Equipped, and I'm excited to talk through today what I think will be a helpful conversation. I left the last, well, for one, the conversation with Billy was awesome, and I really enjoyed that conversation with Billy and everything that he had to say. If you missed our first installment of Equipped Conversations, love for you to go back, give us some feedback. A lot of encouragement from that. I got a lot out of that trip down memory lane with Billy. I love Billy to death, and I love the fact that we get to work together as a part of the Connection Network. But for today, I wanted to circle back to, so far we've covered why, what, and how was multiplication. And I really wanted to deliver something meaningful, not trite, not something that sounds good to other, you know, I don't want something that just sounds like a leadership podcast, that just sounds like a discipleship podcast. That means a lot to me to be as real and authentic as I can be, and also to deliver something to our listeners that is, that really reflects some real thought and something practical. And so I want to do a part two today, something I'm calling, but for real, how do I multiply? So in the first one, we talked about the Jesus given Bible prescribed method for how do I multiply my life. When we say multiply, we're talking about spiritual parenting. We're talking about multiplying the life and values and mission of Jesus into another person. We most commonly, probably in churches, hear this referred to as making disciples. That is the bullseye of the Great Commission, to go to make disciples. And what I would argue is the book of Acts says, until a church is planted, and to continue that work of discipleship and church planting and that cycle of things, that is the mark of completion with that work. The how that we see Jesus modeled and the disciples pick up and run with is through time in relationship, or in relationship over a significant period of time of just living life together. My mentor Clint, that passed away this year, he had a book that he was in the process of finishing that is about ministry residencies. And it's all about, and the, you know, the whole book, it's about this thing called quote unquote ministry residencies, which I can just picture, if I could see his face, him just kind of grinning in a wry sort of way, that it's just a pastor bringing somebody along over a period of time in a unique relationship. I'm reading part two right now of it, the second chapter of it. And it's just, you know, just over a period of time, what makes the biggest difference with calling people to ministry, or people going from where they are to beginning to consider being in ministry, is just the amount of time that they get to spend with a pastor. And it just demystifies, and it also, the authenticity and the transparency of just that time and relationship, it's like, oh, this is a normal person just like I am. I know that was a huge part of it for me. I'm sure you could hear that in the conversation between me and Billy, that we just saw normal, ordinary people living life with some gospel intentionality that wanted to honor Jesus, and we couldn't get enough of it. And so we've spend our life trying to make disciples and multiply churches. And so so today I wanted to talk specifically a little bit more practical of how. And so if I was going to answer the question, if you left that podcast with a little bit of like, okay, I get it, time and relationship, but for real, how? What I would say is this: over time in relationship, don't ignore behavior, but primarily seek to shape beliefs. Probably for a lot of me included and our Connect group leaders, and also for really anybody in a broader audience, what you probably have the most access to in a person's life is their behavior, right? That's not that complicated of an idea. Somebody comes over to your house, you get to see how they interact. You get to see how they live. You go to a person's workplace, you go into their home, you go to church with that person. What you're getting access to primarily is their behavior. And it's easy in the work of discipleship to see that behavior doesn't necessarily line up with the values of Jesus, or even the actions of Jesus, or the actions of the disciples. So we're taking a set of a person's behaviors, comparing them to the things that we have become to deeply believe, which I would say there's the rub, of what we deeply believe, and saying their behavior doesn't really match up with my beliefs. The work of discipleship, though, is over time in relationship. The work of multiplying is over time in relationship, bringing to bear the values and life of Jesus to build influence with that person, that you could then shape their life patterned after, not your life, but patterned after the life of Jesus. So how, more specifically, what I would challenge you to do is to not ignore behavior, because behavior is the set of symptoms that you have the most access to. But what you want to seek is to shape beliefs. That's why it takes so long. That's why you need relationship. That's why you need a lot of time. What was interesting over the course of the pandemic, with the COVID pandemic, is, you know, at first it was terrifying. Like, man, just, you know, if you got like a little bit of snot in your nose, you were like ready to take a COVID test, check yourself into the ER, and quarantine yourself from all of civilization. As the pandemic wore on, you know, I would have conversations at work, and I'm sure you have too, of like, yeah, I mean, I've got a headache and I've got a runny nose, but I mean, you know, when I Google COVID-19 symptoms, those symptoms are the same symptoms for the common cold, for the flu, for bronchitis, for pneumonia, for like all these symptoms pointed to a lot of different sicknesses. So in the work of multiplying, we can't ignore the symptoms, but we can't spend our entire spiritual parenthood, our spiritual influence in people's lives, on simply addressing a lot of symptoms. We have to trace those things back. And this is what's beautiful. Matthew 28, Great Commission. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, but it ends with, "And I will be with you always." Our work in discipleship is simply tracing the symptoms of behavior back and taking that person to the knife of the great physician to find what the real sickness is. We don't want to just simply monitor the symptoms of behavior. We want to seek to shape beliefs. And I'll give you sort of a threefold way to think about that. What do they believe in their mind? So these are things that, what is it that they actually believe between their ears, right? What do they believe in their mind? What have they internalized from their reading of the Bible, from the preaching that they've listened to, from the podcast that they've listened to? And you only really have access to that based off of what they share with you. So as you're building relationship over the course of time, what do they share in Connect Group? What do they share when you take them out for coffee? What do they share when you take them out for dinner? What do they share when they come over for a cookout? What do they share when you're standing in the atrium? What do they believe, both at a knowledge level, or what do they confess to believe in their mind? I think that's something that's not going to be super hard to access, but you have to be paying attention to it from a belief level and not just a behavior level. Next, what do they believe with their hands? This is the most obvious, right? What actions do they take? What do they believe with their hands? So for some of you as a Connect Group leader, this will be an easy one, right? How often do they come to group? How often do they come to church on Sunday? How often do they serve or do they serve? You probably wouldn't have access to knowing this, but giving, what's their mood or attitude towards generosity towards people that are going on a mission trip? What's their generosity or mood towards people that are financially less fortunate than them? What do they do with their hands? What gets on their calendar? What has a hard time getting on their calendar? That is something that reflects a level of belief. Now, we're not going to get anywhere in the work of discipleship by just poking around at the behavior. This is the deal. We're not going to make any difference in their life for the name of Jesus simply by just agreeing for them to add things to their calendar or take things off their calendar. So we can't stop with just what do they believe with their hands, but it is a set of behaviors to acknowledge or to observe, but you need to go further. We need to go further to trace belief. What do they actually deeply believe? And why is that manifesting in certain actions? And then lastly, what do they believe in their heart? In other words, what stirs their affections? What warms their affections towards Jesus? What has been a wound in their life that they have that keeps them cold towards further spiritual growth? I'm in the midst of in my parenting journey with McClendon, my oldest daughter. She's now ridden a bike enough to know that there's danger in falling off. And she's now, in that kind of in between of like, now I know what I know. But I know enough to know that if I try to pop a wheelie or whatever I might do, she's just now starting to get a little adventurous. Me on the other side of being, knowing what I could do as a teenager, I can see her bike and think, I would ramp that through the ditch. I would jump this culvert. I would go sprinting through these woods on a bike, but she's not there yet with her actions. And her actions tell me that at an affections level, she is fearful of the pain that could come by venturing out a little further. In the people that you're discipling in their life, in the people that you have spiritual influence with, I'll try to use as least of churchy language as I can, the people that you begin to have relational and spiritual influence with, What do the people in your life have a wall up towards at a behavior level, at a knowledge level, but most deeply and most importantly at an affections level? What is the thing that no matter how much you talked about it, no matter how much you announced it, no matter how much you shared it in Connect Group, they are not going to be interested in it. What is that thing? And what do we begin to learn? It could be things like this. Growing up, my pastor, all he talked about is money. And he completed this building fund and he ran off with the secretary. And turns out they stole the church's money and they didn't want to have a huge scandal. And now that pastor is off with them and not in ministry anymore. But I'll never forget how they used us. That's a church story. And that now informs people's beliefs. It informs their behaviors, and it informs what they are cold to spiritually, because generosity got manipulated into selfish gain. And so now in the work of discipleship, we have to unpack why they believe what they believe, why they take the actions that they take. And it's important that we trust Jesus in his word, that he will be with us always, and that he will move them along in these matters in his pace and timing, not to try to manipulate, not to psychoanalyze. You know, a big thing that I've heard Billy and Buck say recently in regarding connect groups that I've wholeheartedly believe and I think is really important, connect group cannot be licensed professional counseling for people. It just can't carry that weight because it's going to, when a person is wounded at that level, they need more care than a connect group can provide. So if a connect group member is beginning to need that level of care, you need, you as the connect group leader and I as a connect group leader need to know we need to get them to the right type of care. That's their hands are manifesting one thing and their heart is manifesting something else. And we need to get them to a place where they can receive the care that they need. A few verses I want to share with you. I'm going kind of quick here, but I want you to hear a few things from scripture as we think about this, how, not just over time in relationship, but where do we see a moment in scripture that reflected what a person believed with their hands? Matthew 5 through 7, I wanted to include this in my sermon this past Sunday on forgiveness and confession. Jesus finishes up the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and it's the most famous sermon of all time. And what's fascinating is what happens in people's lives as he comes down off the mountain and departs from the crowd. Matthew 8, 1 through 2. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He knelt before him. Coming down off the mountain, somebody who was ostracized from community, somebody who was ostracized from being around other people, would not allow his condition to stop him from coming and kneeling at the feet of Jesus. He's a leper. There's no way he could have heard the sermon from a distance, but he certainly couldn't have been right there hanging on every word of Jesus. He believed, and that informed his hands. He came and he knelt, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." That's powerful that Jesus honored the faith of this man's hands. He honored the faith of this fella's belief at a hands level. He didn't know exactly what to confess deep down or what affection maybe he should hold in his heart. But it is interesting that Matthew highlights that he knelt. He knelt at an actions level before Jesus. Jumping down to Matthew 8, 8 through 9, this is the centurion. "Lord," the centurion replied, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith." The centurion had experiential, between the ears, knowledge. He had confessional knowledge that if somebody in authority says to do this, then the people under his leadership will do it. And he submits to Jesus at a head knowledge level. I know if this guy is who he says he is, then he can do things that he says he can do. And we see Jesus refers to that as faith. "For I too am a man under authority." And he had a head knowledge understanding. I think about Acts 2. I've talked about this past Sunday in my sermon. Acts 2, 37. When they heard this is Peter's sermon. This is the first sermon after the Spirit has come and Pentecost has happened, and Peter is preaching for the first time under the power of the Holy Spirit. "For when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what must we do?'" Something happened at a belief level in their heart, and this is the big thing for us. Something happened in their heart, and it led to both a change in what they believed in their head and what they chose to do with their hands. I'll show you the rest of that. Repent, Peter said to them. This is where the heart change happens. Because he says before, over in verse 23, though he, being Jesus, was delivered up according to God's plan and foreknowledge. In other words, Jesus wasn't crucified and God was not surprised by that. He knew that this was coming. He was delivered up according to God's plan. What he says to the crowd is, you used lawless people to nail him to the cross and kill him. You manipulated people into killing Jesus. And so the crowd is cut to the heart and they say, what do we do? And Peter says, repent. They needed to begin to believe something differently about the man that they had killed, that he didn't stay in the ground, that he was more than what they could ever imagine. And in fact, he was exactly who he said he was the entire time. And that heart conviction began to lead to a change of mind that led to a change in what they did with their hands. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Friends, what we're after is belief change in people's lives. We want to introduce them to the Jesus that has saved us. And we want them to experience the abundant life that we get to experience because we've been set free because of salvation. In my sermon this past Sunday, I talked about how we're in a marriage series. You don't just want your spouse to be fixed, quote unquote fixed. You want your spouse to be saved. That has to involve a total head, heart, and hands belief change. I need to begin to believe differently in my heart. I need to be cut to the heart that I have sinned and I need to repent and turn from one lifestyle to a different lifestyle. The lifestyle that I turn to needs to be one that's informed by Jesus and his word and what he has said the design of life is. That involves, if it happens in my heart, that means it also needs to change something in my head about what I believe. And then from my heart and from my head, it will change in my hands doing something differently in the world. What belief does the person hold in your life? That's the question. Not just what behavior do you observe. What you want to do is you want to take the people that you have the most discipleship, you know, forming somebody into the image of Jesus, influencing them for the name of Jesus. What you want to do is you don't want to ignore their behavior, but what you want is to be able to shape their beliefs. You could ask this question: what belief does the person hold that you're thinking about? And for that person, what do they believe that they have the hardest time shaking, yet influences all other things? What do they believe that it's the thing that they believe they could never let go of? I'm just an angry person. I'm just impatient. You know, my dad was always hard on me, and I'm just a hard man. My mom she never approved of me, and so, you know, just I'm just sassy. I'm intense. This is just how my face always looks. Whatever that is a clear wedge in their ability to build relationships. What is that thing that they hold on to, yet it influences all the other behaviors? For me in my life, that was approval. I didn't believe that my parents approved of me before I got saved. After I got saved, I didn't believe people that I worked with approved of me. I didn't believe people I went to school with approved of me. That manifested itself even from an early age as being a class clown, cutting up, always got to have a joke, always got to be silly. If I'm making people laugh, at least they approve of me. To being saved, if I love the Bible, if I teach the Bible, if I study the Bible, if I'm real intense about the Bible, people will approve of me. If I'm a pastor, people will approve of me. Whatever it might be. My approval would then inform, my need for approval would then inform the behaviors that manifested themselves in a lot of other areas of life, pornography included. I believed that my wife didn't approve of me. I believe that other people didn't approve of me, even before coming to faith. My girlfriend doesn't approve of me. So now I'm believing something in my heart that's manifesting itself in viewing pornography because I need that quick sense of approval. What is that for the person that you're in relationship with? What's that for the person that you're trying to disciple that they can't let go of some specific behavior? And how can we not address that symptom, but how can we take whatever that deeper held sickness is, and how can we begin to lead them to the great physician? Thanks for joining us today on Equipped. This has been a fun conversation, but for real, how do we multiply? We multiply through time and relationship, not simply by addressing certain behaviors, not ignoring them, but we want to seek to inform belief. I hope that your work of multiplying the gospel and multiplying disciples is fruitful, and I look forward to joining you on the next episode.